welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We are once again broadcasting here from our studios which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Welcome to today's broadcast, friends. Great to have you with us. And our theme this week, well, it's an exciting theme. It's the end times. And today in particular, Pastor Jason Moore, who's joining me in the studio, and my name is Pastor John Love. We're going to be your hosts, and we will be focusing on the rapture of the church. And what follows the rapture, as we know, is the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about, that the Old Testament prophesied about and predicted. That's going to be our subject, so stay tuned for that. It's an enlightening theme. It's an exciting theme, and we hope that you will also contribute. If you've got a thought that you'd like to share about what we're going to talk about today, please feel free to do so. Perhaps even a question that you'd like to ask, pick up the phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live on this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. The toll-free number in all of North America, that's 800-338-7060. Again, 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. Looking forward to having you joining us. And, of course, the chat's available to those of you that are watching us online, and you'd like to weigh in that way, ask your question or share your comment. And that's another way that you can do that as well. But a very, very exciting theme and subject, Pastor Jason. And, friends, we want to mention, too, that if you listen to the broadcast, please subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Let your friends know about it, because we believe here at the Greater Grace World Outreach and the Grace Hour that we're sharing some biblical truths that will help you to grow in your faith and to be encouraged as you walk with God and navigate your way through this life in preparation for the next one, the more real life that's coming. So, the rapture. I think we heard yesterday, Pastor Jason, on the broadcast, Pastor Steve and his son described what the rapture is. Someone could start right from the beginning and say, hey, the word rapture, doesn't even appear in the Bible. That would be correct. The Greek word, of course, is harpazo, and the Latin word is rapturo, and that's where we get that English word rapture. And what it means, biblically, is that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be removed from the earth. And I think it's safe to say that you and I have a position on that thought, a conviction on that thought. And we'll talk about those various rapture theories. But we have been taught in this ministry, but I think we've learned from a lot of scholars throughout our Christian lives that this rapture is going to take place prior to the onset of the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about. And why is that? Why do we believe in what theologians refer to as a pre-tribulational rapture?
Yeah, I think it's clear in Scripture as you consider hermeneutically the character and nature of God is how we interpret who God is, and to think the church needs to be beat up or purified or somehow incur the wrath of God is contrary to the work of the cross. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is a good verse. And also 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, these are clear verses, Revelations 4:1. So, Pastor Love, when we think about church history, you know, I want to read something just quickly that helps us kind of get an orientation, because some say, and they're correct, that this pre-trib idea has come out only in the last 200 years. And there's a reason for that, because the emphasis in church history, and I'm reading it, 2nd through the 4th centuries, the church focused on the doctrine of Scripture. The 4th century, the doctrine of God, the Trinity. The 5th century, the doctrine of Christ. The 5th through the 7th centuries, the doctrine of man. 16th and 17th centuries, the doctrine of salvation. 16th and 17th century, the doctrine of the church, and the 19th and 20th century, the doctrine of last things and Christ returns. And that doesn't mean they haven't talked about that prior to that. There was just an emphasis in church history on the last things. So to say that this is only 200 years old, I wouldn't say that only. I would say that this is a belief that maybe hasn't had the emphasis, but it's been around in church history for many, many years. So, yeah, I want to start there, because when we consider what the tribulation is, the wrath of for Jacob's trouble, it's the chastisement for disobedience and the rejection of Israel. And then, of course, you have the great tribulation, Revelations 8:1. But the church is not mentioned, and I think that's a big point. And I know we know that Revelation is not chronological, but the church is not mentioned through chapter 6 through 19, which is when everything is happening as far as judgment is concerned.
So, that's right.
You know, Revelations 4:1 is a beautiful picture of the scene in heaven. And to think that the church needs to be pummeled is a disturbing thought for me personally.
Yeah.
Because why did Christ come to the cross? I mean,
yeah, exactly. And I feel the same way. And I think you have to take a very close look at the nature of the tribulation period, which is also referred to as Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And as you pointed out, the time of Jacob's trouble. So it clearly seems to focus in on the nation of Israel in terms of them being purified and disciplined in preparation for their coming Messiah. But the nature of the tribulation, it is one of wrath. Mm-hmm. It is one of judgment. It is one of punishment. Now, according to the scriptures, and you just pointed this out, but we want to reemphasize it for our listeners, the believer is already passed from death into life and shall never come into judgment, John 5:24. Mm-hmm. We anticipate that Christ is going to come for us and remove us, because we have not been appointed unto wrath, but rather to obtain salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9. And punishment, well, as you said, Christ was punished in our place. Now, if the believer is in need of such a purging or a punishment or a discipline of that nature, that's a violation of the law of double jeopardy, isn't it?
Yes.
Punishing the same person, yes, twice after they have already received justice and judgment for in the first time, which, of course, was the cross.
Yeah, and we see this great account in Matthew 24, the confusion of what goes on there. But if you read Matthew 23, the context is very clear. This is not towards the New Testament church. It's for the Israelite. And I know there's some confusion, too, with thinking that we're spiritual Israelites, and that's a whole other conversation. But if we keep it simple, and I love the emphasis this week, because we don't want this to be a conflicting draw a line in the sand, and we're not going to talk to you if you believe whatever you believe. We want to build bridges. But I think for the believer, we need a conviction. The rapture is very edifying because, yes, we're in the time of sorrows now, and we are experiencing the Antichrist spirit now, and we are experiencing the preliminary parts of judgment, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, which will be the extreme manifestation. But we see in our world the five levels of judgment on a nation from, as we've been taught, just the uncontrolled violence, the uncontrolled expression of evil imaginations, and just this lawlessness, the lawless one. So to think that even in our own nation today, we see that leaders can be an expression of judgment, and I think we are under judgment, actually, in our own nation due to leadership. And I'll just leave it there. But to say that the church is needing to go through and be purified and to be tested again is a direct violation of what the cross is all about. Now, when you look at Revelations, and you've taught it for decades, and I've done it a little as well, but you see the beautiful chronological order of when you're raptured, you go immediately into the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're there after the Bema seat. And, we see Charles Ryrie, we see Larkin, we see these other theologians that really are excellent as far as clarification. But we are there as the bride of Christ. Mm. And in Revelations 4, casting our crowns before him while the earth is being, judged significantly. Yeah. So I think chronologically in our faith, eschatology is very, very important. While Well, and we see the mercy of God, not to keep going on here, but when you see the mercy of God in Revelations 5, 7, 9, you see angels preaching, you see the mercy of God in action to save those that will turn to Christ. And to think that from Genesis to Revelation, you see the crimson thread of grace and this incredible merciful God saying that he wishes that none should perish but all come to a place of repentance. That will happen through the tribulation.
Sure.
You have the 144,000, you have the two witnesses, you have angels preaching. I mean, it can't be more clear than that. So why would God beat on his own people?
Yeah. There's definitely a manifestation of mercy even during the tribulation period.
Yes.
And that's that time period where God's wrath is poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world.
Yes.
Now just think about that. The wrath of God is directed towards an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Well, we're just the opposite.
Yes.
We're believing. We're Christ receivers.
Yes.
Why would we be the object of God's wrath? It just doesn't add up. And then you mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talked about the rapture. And what did he say? Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. You would think that Paul wrote that the way some people understand it and interpret it, that Paul was saying, now scare the daylights out of each one, you know, one another with these words. But they're a source of great comfort. And you and I, because of this doctrine of imminence, which teaches very clearly that Christ could come at any moment, no prophecy has to be fulfilled. Oftentimes when you hear people talk about the rapture, they say, well, the sun has to be darkened and the moon can no longer, and the water will be turned to. Those are all prophecies that are related to the second advent or the second coming of Christ to the earth. Remember, in the rapture, he does not come back to the earth and touch down.
Mm-hmm.
We are caught up and we meet him in the clouds and we'll spend eternity with him from that point on.
Yeah, that beautiful word parousia, right, in the Greek.
Yes.
Coming, eminently, God is coming. I think it changes the way we live today, Pastor Love, there's a great insecurity in our faith to think that we would have to endure judgment. Because immediately the question is, wasn't the work of the cross enough? Psalm 22, didn't Jesus suffer enough? And he fulfilled prophecies all over Daniel. I think Daniel 2:32 through 35, again, another beautiful historical nations rise, nations fall. And we see, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, the revived empire, which happens in the tribulation. And this is another good point. And I know I'm getting ahead of ourselves here, but think about this. The Holy Spirit is removed off the earth when the church is exited. Well, that's a big statement. Like, there's no more restraint. So to think, do you see, then it's a question is, then the Holy Spirit would have to endure the tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying?
It just comes contrary
to what we believe in as far as the believer and the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry. And that's why there's an outward manifestation of the 144,000, the two witnesses, and God needs a very obvious manifestation because the Holy Spirit is gone.
Yeah. In the presence of the church, right?
I mean, correct.
Some, the Holy Spirit, of course, is, because he's God, is omnipresent.
Sure.
But in terms of his manifestation, that restraining influence, yes, it's removed when the church is taken out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if you look at, let's take, for instance, some Old Testament principles regarding a pre-tribulational rapture position. You have Enoch, who was, for all practical intents and purposes, raptured in Genesis chapter 5. When? Before the flood. Noah and his family, those that believed, they were saved. When? Before the flood and safely in the ark. The ark, a beautiful picture of Christ. When you're in Christ, you are saved and spared from the judgment of God.
Yes.
And then you have Lot. Think about this principle. Lot and those that believed with him, his family, when the angelic visitors came into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and led Lot out, he lingered, the Bible says, for whatever reason. And it says that they took hold of him and they said to him, you have to get out. You have to escape. For God cannot do anything until you are safely out of these cities. Mm. Now, if the prevention, well, if the presence of one righteous man prevented the outpouring of divine wrath in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how much more the presence of the church?
Absolutely. Great point.
Having to be removed before this outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. So there, you know, this Old Testament principles of a pre-tribulational rapture, that seems to be pretty clear in the scriptures.
Yeah, and I think that's a super point. I mean, think about it, too. That word harpazo means to take, to seize, in the Latin as well, rapido, or I might have that word incorrect, but it is to rip away. And no doubt about it, when you look through the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we're in that Laodicean age, and there's comfort, there's loving of the world, there is, like Lot, I mean, that's a perfect example. He had no real impact, you know, as eternally as we could surmise. But when Christ comes back and takes his own, there'll be a ripping away. And it you know, it's like peeling off a Band-Aid, if we could say in a minimal way. There will be such ripping away, because carnality will be the flavor of the day. Like in the days of Noah, so will it be in the return of Christ. So that is actually to our shame, actually, because the Christian will be, you know, lover of the world rather than the lover of darkness. But God still says, you know what? I knew in Ephesians 2:1, I knew that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I know who you are. I redeemed you from my glory. And the way sin is you retract back to your own nature. So again, to say that we have to be purified to be ready for Christ, I mean, certainly the remnant, certainly the Morning Star Order, certainly these things are beautiful examples of what will the reward system will be in heaven. But when the starting point is God is saying, I will hear from my Father. Nobody knows when the rapture is, obviously.
That's right.
Nobody knows. Could it be imminent? Could it be today? I certainly believe it. Mm-hmm. Could things get a lot worse? Absolutely. I mean, mm-hmm. the human heart is deceitful. But then when Christ comes and that trumpet sounds, there'll be a great ripping away for those that are not expecting his coming.
Sure. Or looking for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's no doubt about it. But the beautiful part of this rapture that we're talking about today is this. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When he says all, he means all. We're talking about everyone that is born again, everyone that is a member of the body of Christ. As you pointed out, there will be carnal Christians when he appears, when the rapture takes place. But again, that's what that word means. In some, it means to snatch away, to catch quickly, but to tear out.
Yeah.
And some people will, why? Their souls cleave to the dust. But because they're members of the body of Christ, he will take them out. Because these positions, these rapture positions, what are they? Well, our position, a pre-tribulational rapture, mid-trib. The church will be on the earth during the tribulation period, which, as you mentioned at the outset of the broadcast, to me makes no sense at all. Why? Sure. Because this is Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. Those 70 weeks, according to the book of Daniel, were determined upon thy people, Israel. Did the church have any existence during the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy? The answer is no. What makes us think that we'll have anything to do with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy? If it would all, if the first 69 weeks were all related to Israel, and he said all 70 weeks are related to thy people, Israel, why would the church be found in the 70th week of Daniel?
Absolutely.
Again, logically, reasonably, it doesn't make sense. It places the believing church smack dab in the middle of a judgment that God says was related to a very specific people, the nation of Israel.
Yeah, Daniel 9:24-27. It's a great study. It's you have to dig, but you're exactly right. You know, some other great references of the rapture: Acts 1:11, Philippians 3:20, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, which tends to get a lot of attention. And I love these Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament again, foreshadows the New Testament conviction of who Christ is and the fulfillment of the law. So James 5, 8, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4. So again, this gives a lot of hope to the believer not to live like the devil or live like their own flesh, but to, in the fear of the Lord, say, I want to be ready when he comes. I want to honor him and have people see the testimony of who he is in my life. You know, again, it's that certain sound. 1 Corinthians 14:8, a very important verse. And we need a certain sound, especially in this confusing pagan world. If the Christians are not clear, then they'll have no credibility to the world. I mean, you know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So love is our objective. But love doesn't condone. Love has a conviction in the heart and nature of God. And so the book of Revelations is an awesome, incredible book that we see the manifestation of the fulfillment of promises, the reward in the millennium to the disciples, and we see the judgment of those that in arrogance and pride feel like they can do it another way. But you cannot come to Christ in any other way in John 14:6 except through the Father. Mm-hmm. So salvation is simple and it is permanent and it is beautiful. So, yeah.
So again, that's that pre-tribulational rapture position. Personally, my conviction, and we want all believers to do their own personal study.
Absolutely.
We want them to look and search the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say. Don't even take our word for it. Pastor Stevens used to say this all the time. This is not Stevens preaching.
Yes.
I'm telling you what the Bible is preaching and teaching. Do the same thing. Do your own research, do your own study. And having done that personally, my conviction is that we will be removed prior to the onset of this tribulation that Jesus said is going to come upon the earth. Not in the middle of it.
Yeah.
And not having to go through it. Why? Because we need it. We need that purging. We need that discipline. We need that judgment. Again, to go back to the all-important principle of that being the undermining work of the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not proclaim on the cross that it was almost finished.
There you go.
He said it is finished. And every ounce of God's wrath was poured out on him so that it would never be poured out upon us. And then there's the partial rapture theory. And this touches on something that you mentioned earlier, because there are some who believe that only a portion of the church is going to be raptured. Well, who? Who would those people be? Good Christians. Christians that are ready. Christians that are waiting. Christians that are looking. Everybody else, sorry, you missed the boat. But that's inconsistent with what Paul teaches again to the Corinthians. We will all be changed. Now, people say, well, that's not fair. If you're not living a godly life, why do you deserve to be raptured? Well, if you choose not to live a godly life as a believer, that will be addressed at the Bema Seat, mm-hmm. where you may suffer the loss of rewards, or you may be greatly decorated, depending upon what you did with the opportunities as a believer here on the earth. So we're talking about two different things. But to talk about that hope that mm-hmm. we have and what it does for us, John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, if you have this hope that Christ is going to come back and remove you from the earth before this judgment is poured out upon the earth. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself.
Yes.
Even there is a purifying effect when you understand this truth that we're talking about today. Yes. And it purifies your soul and it makes you look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. So again, it's not going to give people this idea like, well, I'm not worried about anything. If I'm going to be raptured, what have I got to worry about?
Yeah.
I already trusted Christ, so I can live like hell as a Christian on the earth.
Yeah, I got my fire insurance.
Exactly.
You know?
No, no.
But see, there it goes again. It's like, I don't put a lot of stock in how do I want to say this? Anyone can say they're a believer, but are you a follower? That's what I'm not a judge and I'm not the police department here, but the spiritual police. But let me go back to one other thing. In hyper-Calvinism, the perseverance to the end, you will be saved, has been greatly twisted. And I think that with the keeping salvation, the keeping nature of who God is, if I had to keep my salvation, I would be in deep trouble. All of us would
We've already lost it.
Depravity is a big deal. But when we I hear the whole at the post trib that people have to persevere to the end will be saved. That is not what it's saying there at all. We understand the maturity process. We understand the pruning process of John 15, and then also Matthew 25, the virgins, like to understand again the oil, and to understand the context of what that is talking about, readiness and preparedness. And I'll be honest with you, when Christ comes, it will be a shock to some that are just living their lives the way they are. But those that are expecting his appearing will have great joy. So it quickens us not to live our own way, but it encourages us, hey, I want to honor God. So when he comes, I'm not going to be ashamed. I don't want to be caught in the darkness, right? Mm-hmm. It's not, again, it's living as in Hebrews 11, we see living as though you see him who's invisible. And Hebrews 11 is a beautiful chapter, again, showing the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of man. I mean, all those dear Hall of Famers there, they were the best of the best, we could say, but they still needed God.
Absolutely. and I think Pastor Schaller pointed it out on Monday's broadcast, 1 John 2:28, there will be those believers that will be ashamed at his appearance, and then there will be those who are confident. But again, they're still going to be taken in the rapture, mm-hmm. whether they fall into the one category, shame, or the other category, confidence. Mm-hmm. They're still going to go. And as you mentioned, they may be the ones that get torn out because their souls are cleaving to the dust, but they're going to go.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. And again, about enduring to the end, Matthew 24:13. The context of that passage is addressing, once again, the nation of Israel.
Yes.
And if they endure to the end of the tribulation period, for someone to say that the believer cannot have any real assurance of their salvation unless they endure unto the end, that is foolishness.
Absolutely.
Because the Bible teaches not that if we endure unto the end, we'll be saved, but if you are saved, you will endure unto the end. By the grace of God.
Because it's him enduring.
Exactly. Because if this comes down to you and I keeping ourselves or persevering and hanging in there, we're not going to make it.
Don't you think that's why there's so many burned out, exhausted Christians? Because they're doing it their way outside the work of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean we're willy-nilly here. It means that we're filled with the Spirit, with the mind of Christ. And also 1 Corinthians 11 through 15 is a very important chapter, a set of verses that there will be a judgment for the believer, not of sin, but of how we used opportunities. And there will be a great fire burning up wood, hay, and stubble. But we are sons, and even if we're saved by fire or by the skin of our teeth is another way of saying it, it is still a work of grace. It is still a work of grace. It's the emphasis and work of what Christ has done, and my response to it. And if it's not a great response, then the onus is on God, and he will be faithful to what is that? 2 Corinthians 2:13. When we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So that goes right back to, hey, we got to beat up on the church. He would be denying himself, the cross, the work of the finished work. So I don't know. I'm a little like, I think we need to be clear here personally. I want to be clear. Mm-hmm. But if people differ, it's okay.
Sure.
Hey, I'm not going to write you off and, mm-hmm. give you a big red X. No, but I'm not going to go there. I want to have confidence in the nature and character of God.
Yes. Yeah. I really believe that some who propagate a mid-trib rapture position or a post-trib, I think it might be their conscious or unconscious way of saying, we don't want you to think you're going to get off scot-free if you continue to struggle with sin in your life. You got to take care of that. And if you don't, you might find yourself in the tribulation period. But that's, what is that as a motivation? It's fear.
Absolutely.
And that is an illegitimate motive in terms of operating in God's kingdom. The only legitimate motive for operating in the kingdom of God is love.
Yes.
If the love of Christ does not have the power and the influence to constrain you to live a godly life, nothing does. Mm-hmm. Fear just won't cut it.
Because
as
guilt,
you said,
right? Guilt,
yeah, you'll
too.
Just, at some point you'll throw the towel in.
Sure.
And you'll say, look, I just can't do it. I've tried. And I hear that all the time. You
yes,
might as well.
Yes.
You know, when you share the gospel with people and they say, you know what? I tried to be a, what do you mean you tried to be a Christian?
Yeah.
There's no trying. Mm-hmm. You trust Christ. He saves you. You live in the triumph of the cross. Mm. You don't have to spend your life trying. That's not to say that we don't face temptation and
sure.
it can be, and it's not overwhelming at times and there's tests and trials and tribulation. No. But there's a world of difference between living in a world where Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble, as opposed to the trouble or the tribulation with the definite article in front of it. People have told me, John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. There's evidence that you're going through the tribulation.
Yikes.
He just means you're living in a broken, sinful, troubled world, and as long as you're in it, there's going to be trouble, no matter who you are, saved, unsaved. But for the Christian, he does say, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
Yeah, even punctuality, I mean, just in spelling it, isn't it a capital T with
That's
tribulation?
Correct. Yes.
Yeah, so James chapter 4, you know, rejoice as you have diverse trials. I mean, those trials are meant to conform you to the image of Christ. So again, conform you to the image of Christ, not making yourself better to be accepted by Christ. We are already accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. So this is really a direct attack, and I'm strong on this, is that to say that Christ's work was not done. And if I believe I have to go through the tribulation, then I am saying, Lord, hey, it wasn't enough. I got to help you out here. I mean, that is so arrogant and proud. Anyway, again, if you disagree with us today, God bless you.
You can call us and
yeah.
disagree with us on the air.
We got a ton of great things here, great chats here. But again, I love the attitude of our broadcast this week. It's not to, make the issue differences, but hey,
yeah.
this is where we stand. And
yeah.
if you want to join us and rejoice in that, praise the Lord. If you don't, then hey, we're not going to bash you or anything like that.
Absolutely. I like what Paul said too when he wrote to the Galatians, because at that time in those churches in the Galatian province, people were trying to corrupt the gospel of the grace of God
mm-hmm.
and mix and mingle together the Mosaic system and a system of works and law keeping. And Paul said, you know, the whole reason why they want to do that is so that they can glory in your flesh.
Yeah.
But he said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ alone.
Yes.
And I think that this is what we're talking about today. Because if you think you're going to, by your ability, your endurance, your steadfastness, your consistency, your faithfulness, you're going to be able to get through even a tribulation period, it's just another way of glorying in our flesh.
Yes.
We're kept by the power of God. The cross saves us. And the love of God keeps us. Nothing is able to separate us from it. And I think that that provides this great momentum, this great incentive to just walk with God by faith and to enjoy this newfound life that we have in Christ.
Amen. I mean, think of it, Pastor Love. The 144,000 of Revelations 14, amazing. 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, virgins, they are there to evangelize the earth, all four corners of the earth. So someone might say, kingdom now, we got to bring, everyone has to come into salvation for Christ to return. Well, that is contrary to why the 144,000 are there, because the world will not be fully evangelized until the tribulation.
That's right.
Again, another expression of mercy, another expression that everyone will have a opportunity to respond to the salvation of God. There will be nobody that shows up at the white throne and says, I never knew. No, even Psalm 19, we see that creation declares, and last night was pretty amazing. I don't know if you saw the moon last night. It was it was blood red. It was very unique. But I'm just saying the creation is groaning, Romans 8, but it testifies of the glory of God. And that 144,000, again, it really is encouraging. The rapture is such an encouraging conviction. 144,000, very encouraging. The two witnesses, right? And who are they? We could speculate, right? Mm-hmm. Elijah and Moses. I don't know. That's, it could be. They will die and be resurrected, right? And right on CNN, probably, right? And they'll have, right. They'll have gifts.
Live from and Jerusalem. Then,
and yeah, from Jerusalem. Yeah, it's amazing. God will blow our little pea brain minds and says, hey, you know what? This is a work of mercy. I want people with me in heaven forever.
Wow. And just to go back to what Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know, that we have an appointment to obtain full and complete salvation. We do not have an appointment to obtain wrath. We are not going to be the recipients of that wrath. Andy, did he have a question?
That was a good question. Can we
see that again?
Scroll down there, Jehu.
Andy had a question, I believe.
If the great tribulation is the wrath of God, then what is hell or the lake of fire? Ooh, good question.
Yeah, well, that's the eternal destiny of those who ultimately reject Christ and do not exercise faith in him. But the great tribulation, again, it is the wrath of God that's poured out on a world that, once the church is removed, is Christ rejecting. It's a world that's saying we do not want God. So it is, again, directed towards the nation of Israel in preparation of the coming Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. Mm. Are the Gentile nations judged during that tribulation period? Absolutely. There's no question about it. And that will be, their judgment will be meted out. This is Matthew chapter 25, based upon how they responded to the message of the gospel of the kingdom preached by those 144,000 witnesses mm-hmm. on the earth mm-hmm. during the tribulation period.
Yeah, excellent. I want to add a little bit to that. I think when you read Revelation 20, when people are thrown into Gehenna after the white throne judgment, they will be judged for their sin. They'll be judged for their sin
yes.
because they rejected the only provision of sin. So the Revelations 22, we see the unjust will be unjust still. The whoremonger will still be the whoremonger. The idolater will still be the idolater. Why? Because they will have a body made for hell that will endure the burning of Mark 9, 48, 42 through 48, and it will be an unimaginable experience of Christless eternity, but their sin will be the gauge, and they will lust and want and have great desire and will never be fulfilled. I mean, if you look at Lazarus and the rich man and you pull back the curtain today, he is still there. Mm. So the wrath of God is a picnic in the tribulation to what hell will be like.
Absolutely.
I mean, hell is real. Some people don't believe it. You know, you have 222 times in the Bible, hell is a real place, 88 times about heaven. What's God's emphasis? Don't reject my son. Don't reject him because it's not about being good. It's not about being moral. Even those things are very valuable, but your salvation is through Christ and Christ alone in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 12. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and we see that in Jonah 2, 9. So very, very good question, because God is using all judgment. And again, this is, I guess we should say this too, judgment is an act of grace. Why? Because he wants you to turn. Will people get saved in the tribulation? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
They will.
Yes. Through the preaching of the Jewish witnesses, these evangelists that will carry the gospel of the kingdom. And it is important to note, as you said earlier, for someone to say, well, you know, the end's not going to happen. The rapture can't even happen until the whole world is evangelized. Not true. Not true. Again, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus very specifically said this gospel of the kingdom.
There it is.
The gospel of the kingdom will, you know, the end's not going to come until that gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And that's what those 144,000 Jewish witnesses will accomplish mm-hmm. during a 7-year period mm-hmm. here on the earth. That's fascinating. But they will be empowered by God. They'll be sealed by God. And again, will there be a price?
Too.
Yeah, will there be a price to pay if you receive the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period? Yes. But important to mention again, as the body of Christ, whose judgment is already passed and was already accomplished on the cross, that church will not be the recipients of God's wrath. If you've got a question or a comment and you'd like to join us, you can. 800-338-7060. In all of North America, locally, 410-483-3700. We'll take the time to answer your call if you want to join us right away.
I mean, you think of the tribulation saints. I can't find it at this moment, but there they are, and they're saying, how long, how long? I mean, could they be, but they are believers that have perished. Maybe our witness, I mean, we see those movies Left Behind, and they have a good core kernel, I would say, but imagine your witness, let's say, to family members or to neighbors, and all of a sudden there's a great exodus. And, you know, of course, the liberals and the New Age have said, oh, Mother Earth has to purge herself of the evil. So, I mean, there's all these crazy ideas of how to explain the rapture by some...
UFOs.
Yeah. Aliens have abducted us. But think about the millions of people that would say, hey, I remember they told me this, and I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, or I remember they find their Bible or something that, again, points them back to the God of the Bible. And I think there'll be mass salvations. Probably one of the greatest revivals will happen in the tribulation. I don't know. I mean, it's possible.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, it's fascinating. Billy Graham tells the story of, and he had a ministry towards a lot of U.S. presidents. But one of those presidents in particular, John F. Kennedy, was fascinated by the account written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And on a couple of different occasions, he spoke to Dr. Graham and said, what does that mean? Mm. What does that passage teach? What is that all about? And he was asking about the rapture, because it's something that is absolutely fascinating, even to a former U.S. president. So, you know, as before we close the broadcast today, friends, with all that we have spoken about, and we know, we believe wholeheartedly, these things will come to pass. How do we know that? Because a lot of prophecy that we read about in the Old Testament is now history. It happened. Mm. And all of those prophecies that relate to the New Testament, and we mentioned on Monday's broadcast, 210 chapters in the New Testament, Second Coming of Christ, either the rapture and the combination of the Second Coming, mentioned 318 times.
Wow.
It is a reality. And if you're not ready to leave this world, either in the rapture or prior to the second coming of Christ, don't put that decision off. Ask Christ to come into your heart. Invite him in today. Say, Jesus, save me. I believe that's why you came into this world. I believe that's why you went to the cross, was to pay for my sins, so that I could be forgiven, cleansed, and be accepted through Christ into your presence forever. A simple prayer of faith, friends. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart, cleanse you of your sins, and take you into his family. He's just waiting to do that for you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's Christ himself and his finished work on the cross that does the saving. But if you made that decision today, listening to this broadcast, please, would you reach out to us? Contact us here at the Grace Hour. Tell us about the fact that you made that decision, and we'll send you some literature that will help you to grow in your faith. Pastor Jason, thanks. I know we haven't covered this principle.
Oh, man, I want to keep going.
I know. We haven't covered it exhaustively.
Oh, my gosh.
But
so
we have
important.
Touched upon it.
Excellent.
And grateful to have you here in the studio today. Thanks so much for that.
It's a privilege. Thank you, sir.
And thank you for joining us, friends. We have another broadcast coming up tomorrow, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope you'll tune in then. Don't forget, friends, if you haven't yet, subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.